Dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. Imagine that you are one of the crowd there in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day. There are lots of people. This is a Jewish feast day, and so Jews have come from all over the known world. They are coming from the Middle East, North Africa, Arabia, Asia Minor, and even as far away as Europe. It's fun and exciting, and you are so glad to be there. It's kind of like being at a World's Fair. So you are one of those people who have come to Jerusalem expecting the usual celebration. But all of a sudden, about 120 rather ordinary and uneducated people rush into the crowd, telling to each person in their own language all about this man named Jesus. They are like on fire, and their enthusiasm makes you step back a little bit. I mean, who are these people? And then one of them, named Peter, gets up on his soapbox and tells you all about Jesus, quoting scripture, proving that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, crucified and resurrected. You have never heard of such a thing. And the cumulative effect of all that is happening moves you like you have never been moved. And you repent and are baptized. You become a follower of Jesus, along with about 3,000 other people. So the question is now, what next? Because this is not a passing thing. Your life has been changed forever. You will never be the same. So you start to gather with the others who have also been baptized. You ask questions. You start searching scriptures together. And if you don't know the answers, you find someone who does. You see, that sense of joy and wonder doesn't go away. It's not just about what you have experienced with your eyes and ears. It's not like some fantastic concert that leaves you with a buzz that goes away after a few days. In fact, the Holy Spirit has gotten hold of you. Like the original 120, you too have been filled by the Holy Spirit. You look for any of those folks and you ask, what do we do now? Well, what would you do? I mean, maybe you have to get back home again. Your caravan to Cappadocia is leaving and you can't miss it. Or maybe you delay your departure for another few days. Or maybe you just stay. And that's where our lesson begins today. So you gather. You gather to celebrate, to pray, to worship God, and to figure out what you're going to do next. You fellowship. That means relationships and involvement with one another. You get to know these other people. You especially want to know those who have spent time with Jesus. Who is this guy? What made him so special? What did he teach? You want to study scripture with others, now reading it with new eyes. And you want to do something about it. You and I are also believers in Jesus. We too are filled with God's Spirit because that is the promise Peter spoke of, saying, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's us. That promise is also for you and me. As followers of Jesus, filled by His Spirit, what do we do? Well, The first step is to gather. That's what we are doing here today. That's what we do regularly on Sundays. Do you know why we gather on Sundays, by the way? Because Jesus was raised from the dead on that day, the day after the Jewish Sabbath. Little by little, the old routines of Jewish life were redefined to fit this new, wonderful reality of a post-resurrection world. Your Sabbath now falls on a Sunday. What used to be law to observe the Sabbath now becomes joyous desire. We read that they were devoted. They had devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. Gathering became a priority in their lives. They continued to meet in the temple as was their habit, and then in addition, they gathered in their homes. They did so daily. They shared everything together. So just imagine the job of feeding so many people. They also cared for all who were in need. Their first impulse was to gather, to share, and to care. That, of course, included worshiping together. They combined elements of synagogue worship and temple worship. In Jesus' day, these were two very different things. Temple worship focused on sacrifice. The sacrificial system was complex, requiring priests to be present and often and could be offered on any day and at any time, leading to a certain sense of chaos in the temple courts every day. But synagogue worship was different. Synagogue worship focused on the scripture and could be led just by a teacher, a rabbi. It began during the exile when there was no temple. Eventually, Jews began to meet on a set time on the Sabbath day. And there were five central parts to worship. The creed, which for the Jews was this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the creed, teaching, prayers, singing the Psalms, and the benediction. In addition to this basic structure, the Christians added the breaking of bread, what we now know as communion. And this eventually took the place of temple sacrifices. Only now, sacrifice was flipped. The old way, people made sacrifices to God. But now in Christ, God sacrificed himself for the people so that they might be made right with him. Communion celebrates the sacrifice of Jesus, given and shed for you. The Christians also used a new creed. It was the simple statement, "Jesus is Lord." It was simple, but it was quite a statement. It was loaded. It meant that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. It meant that Jesus is Lord, God himself. You see, as Jews, the early Christians had not stopped believing that God was one. They were not suggesting three gods. They were still believing in one God, and the creed, "Jesus is Lord," proclaimed this basic belief. It wasn't until the 4th century that the doctrine of the Trinity got hammered out. Still one God, three persons. So the basic structure of worship hasn't changed much. You and I today still use those six parts: creed, teaching, prayers, song, blessing, and communion. These are essential to our identity as followers of Jesus and as biblically shaped believers. The creed, which grew from "Jesus is Lord" to the Apostles and Nicene Creeds keeps our beliefs uniform, solid. It keeps all Christians unified. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is core to our faith. Forgiveness is essential. Eternal life gives us hope. Our teachings are likewise biblically based. The Bible remains our sole authority for all matters of life and faith. This too keeps us unified and grounded as Christians. We pray because we are in relationship. Think of it, in relationship with God Himself as our Father and Savior. We pray because in relationship to Him, we are humbled. We are at the same time both His children and His servants. We pray because we rely on God's power and wisdom, and prayer puts us into a place of trust. And we sing. Oh, we sing. How can we keep from singing, as the song goes? Song is a natural extension of praise, and it also gives depth to our prayer. Song is a wonderful vehicle for testimony. As we sing, our faith is not only declared to the world, it also sinks deeply into our hearts. And finally, we are blessed. God sends us on our way with His own blessing. My friends, we need to gather. We yearn to gather. All of you who are now worshiping in your homes, in isolation, you know that this is only second best. It can only be temporary. The need to be together is very strong. And someday, in the not too distant future, we will again be able to gather in person to worship God and to fellowship with one another. But here's the thing. While our basic structure remains the same, it cannot be allowed to become rigid. Rigidity keeps new people out, and we need to keep bringing new people in. We need to make space for people from all over with different customs, different songs, different perspectives. Unity is not the same as uniformity. We need both unity and diversity. So our structure needs to have some flexibility in it. As we worship the same God, we need to remain flexible so that our family can grow. Our community of faith really is a family. It's a big family. It's a family reinvented, just as worship was reinvented by the early Christians. Because now we are a family in Christ. One of my favorite Coca-Cola ads was one they used at Christmas in 2013, and it really demonstrates this new expanding family. I'd like to share it with you at this time.
The holidays are here again, so I'm inviting all my friends, the people who are close to me. They're my extended family. You've got my mom, my sis, my brother, my surprisingly cool stepmother, and the two kids that she had before she ever met my dad. Next, you've got my aunts and cousins. They showed up with several dozen friends of theirs. It's fine with me. I've got enough for all. Here in the hall, you've got my office mates, my best friend, and his online date. They've all come here to celebrate. This is my family. My judo coach, my allergist, my MySpace friends and Twitter list, and the first girl that I ever kissed. You're beautiful. I love you. 'Cause there's one truth I have found, and it's never let me down. When you stock up on joy, there's enough to go round. Singing joy, enough to go round.
My friends, that's us. We are a reinvented family in Christ. We all share the same DNA, Scripture, the fatherhood of God, the lordship of Christ, the filling of the Spirit. We share the same purpose, not only to gather, but to share and to care, to reach out to others and to keep adding to our family. You see, we were never meant to keep the good news of Jesus to ourselves. From the very beginning, we were meant to share it, going out to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus told his followers before he went up to heaven, as we heard from Pastor Jana last week. That's what Abraham was told in the very beginning, as this family got its start. Blessed to be a blessing. And that's what God told Moses on Mount Sinai when the family got a reboot. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yes, a holy nation. That means set apart as God's people, and a kingdom of priests. Now think about that. If we are all priests, all of us priests, who is our congregation? Well, my friends, our congregation is the world. Peter later repeated these words to that reinvented family of his time, now not only Jewish, but also Gentile. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As Luther later said, the church is always reforming. Oh, my friends, my family, you have been redeemed through Christ, who makes everything new. It is not a passing phase. He is reinventing you in his image on a daily basis. So let's continue to worship together. Make it a priority and share with one another, caring for one another, bringing in new family members daily. God's Spirit is on the move to the ends of the earth. So I think we need to pray together, shall we? Holy Spirit, you are the one who fills us and equips us and sends us out. You are the one who brings the words of Jesus back to our minds so that we know what to say when we are asked. Help us always to be ready to witness on behalf of Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might never forget our roots, where we came from. What are the important pieces in our worship? Help us also never to forget that this is a newly reinvented family every day. Help us to invite others in, that they might also be part of your wonderful family, redeemed in Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.